Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we fall into sin, the Bible says we need to sanctify ourselves in order for us to be holy, as God is holy. Holiness is not the same as purity. They may be similar, but they are not the same. Because in life, sometimes it is not because of sin, but because we are unclean from a spiritual standpoint, especially in Old Testament times. When you study the book of Leviticus, you realize that there are many occasions when Israelites are considered unclean, not because of any sin that they might have committed. And that is why the meaning or understanding of sin offering includes the idea of purification. For example, a woman after having given birth to a male baby or to a girl baby, she will be considered unclean until she completes the cleansing process. There will be a period that God has stipulated in the book of Leviticus. Or if you were to come into contact accidentally to a dead carcass or animal that is unclean, when an unclean animal is alive and you touched it, it's okay. It's only when it is dead, then you become unclean. Please do not think that you cannot touch, or the Jews were not allowed to touch an unclean animal. They were allowed to touch any unclean animal, like the pig or the donkey or the ass, any one of them. It's okay as long as they are alive. But they are not allowed to touch it once it is dead, because that will protect them from eating. And because in the Old Testament times, they complete their covenant, whether it is a marriage or a business covenant, it is always by eating a meal. And if they could not eat the unclean animals that the Gentiles were permitted to eat, they could never involve themselves in any of such wrongful covenants. So it's for their own protection. But if you suddenly, out of whatever the reason, you may want to save a fallen donkey in a ditch, and the donkey had been hurt severely, and while you try to get the donkey out of the ditch, you succeeded, but in the course of bringing the donkey out, you try to save the donkey because of the injuries, but to no avail, and then the donkey dies while you're trying to save it after you pull it out of the ditch. And the moment that the donkey dies, you are immediately rendered unclean. Did you sin? No. Did you do anything that was sinful? No, you did something good in trying to save the donkey who fell into a ditch. But now you're unclean, and therefore you need to purify yourself, and sin offering would be one of the offerings that you have to offer to the Lord, and you'll be considered unclean throughout the entire day until evening, 6 p.m., which is how they consider the start of the next day. So whole day you'll be considered unclean, and if it happens to be a day like the Passover, you will be banned from taking the Passover. So these are all provided for by God to keep them pure, to purify themselves. You won't use the word sanctify, which is one of sin, which is the word for a holy person. Get rid of sin, you'll be holy. But when you are unclean, you didn't do anything wrong, but you are still unclean in the eyes of God. And that's the meaning of the word purity in ministry that we have to bear in mind. And that means we have to keep ourselves pure. That means keep ourselves away from any wrongful, sinful ways or any form of appearance of evil, as the Bible has taught us. Abstain from the appearance of evil. As long as it has the appearance, you don't go near it. Stay away from it. Why? Because you are now clean and pure, so you stay away from sin to hold on to your purity, your holiness, and then you stay away from all that may not be sinful per se, but it may cause you to lose your witness for Christ. The moment you are born again, you're also pure in position and holy positionally, and that can never change. That is yours forever and ever. But from a practical standpoint, your holy witness and testimony would be compromised. And so we see that in this episode between Elisha and this Syrian captain called Naaman. So now it was an outsider. So far it had been within. The Shunammite woman, Issachar, an Israelite woman. And then the account that we did not touch on was in Gilgal. He went to Gilgal to heal the poisonous pottage. And here he was minding his own business. And then there was a situation all the way up north in Syria, which is also present-day Syria, in the form of the captain of the host of the king of Syria. A very brilliant fighting man, a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the land of Israel, there are many, many verses, chapter, at least two chapters, very long chapters, concerning a leprous person and a house that may be also considered as leprous. Right, maybe mold, something like that. What do we do? How do you make it clean? How does a leper be cleansed after he has been declared free of leprosy by the priest? He has to go to the priest, and the priest suspects him to have leprosy. Then he has to go through this series of observation to conclude whether he really has leprosy, and if he really has leprosy, only the Lord could heal him. And once it is healed, he has to go back to the priest. And then the priest said, yes, you are truly healed. Now the cleansing, purification process will begin. Because to clean and to be pure, they are the same Hebrew word. I checked. Right? So sometimes you have the word clean, sometimes you have the word pure. It's the same. So to remain clean, that means stay away from anything that may appear that is wrong, that will make you dirty. Stay away from it. That's the idea. And so we have a situation of a leper. You know, you cannot touch a leper. You cannot sit on the chair of a leper that the leper has sat on. You will be unclean. Right? That's how the title Purity in Ministry comes about. Was he a sinner per se? Probably he was not a believer. Until the end of this chapter, you realize that he became a believer. But he was a leper, a very brilliant fighting man whom the Lord used to give Syria the victory. That's what the Bible says. And the Syrian had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel. And so they defeated the people of Israel because of Israel's idolatrous behavior. So God used the Syrian in this particular instance to be the instrument of chastisement. And that's what the Lord meant in the first part of verse 1 or the middle of verse 1. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Israel. So God helped Naaman to have victory over Israel when they fought. And there was this little maid, a young girl who was a slave, a servant in Syria. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You and I know that leprosy has no cure in olden times. Absolutely. The moment you have it, only God could cure you. It was a death sentence. You do not want to be afflicted with leprosy. And if you are afflicted with leprosy, and if you love your family, you want them to stay as far away from you as possible. A leper is a person who is literally a walking dead man. Parts of your body will soon decay, bit by bit, and then it will become dead flesh. So much so that when you accidentally burn your fingers and put it into the fire, you feel no pain. That's it. The numbness will come. And then when it afflicts your voice box, you will sound awful. You can't speak properly. And then your flesh will decay, and then you will smell of decaying flesh, but you're still alive. And so people sometimes will smell you before they can see you. And then in the Old New Testament times, they're supposed to keep shouting as you want to walk out of your area where all the lepers stay, lepers colony, as it were, because only leper will stay with leper, because we already have leprosy. I have leprosy, so we hang out together until we all die together, one by one. And so as you walk out of your colony to do something, you go to shout, leper, 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 so that people will avoid you. You die alone. Your wife, you don't want them to come near you. Even if they beg to come near you, you say, please don't. Your children, everyone will stay far away from you. And you and I know what it meant when Jesus Christ healed the 10 lepers. Only one, the Samaritan, came back to say thank you. They could not wait to rush back home to be reunited with society and with their loved ones, to tell them the good news. I am healed. I can come home now. They all have been longing for their loved one. As far as they are concerned, he was as good as dead. That's a leper's life. And you don't want to be afflicted with leprosy. And so now you have this very, very clever fighting man, a captain in the Syrian army, whom the king adored tremendously. And I'm sure they tried every way, every means possible in Syria to heal this very, very useful, talented military man. No one could heal him. Here you have this young lady, young servant girl from Israel, and she just simply mentioned something to the mistress. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet. Okay? If my master would go to Samaria, there is a prophet. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. When you are desperate, it doesn't matter, isn't it? You just want to be healed. And you really wanted it so much, no matter how much it costs you, you will try to find the money. No matter how far you have to go, you will go. If there is any slightest news of a healer who could heal you from a disease that everyone tried unsuccessfully, but here you have a new hope. And so the king of Syria said, go, go, go. I will send a letter unto the king of Syria. They just defeated them. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of garments. So he was prepared to pay a lot. One talent, it's equivalent to about 34 to 40 kilograms. So 10 talents, that is 340 to 400 kg. That's a lot, isn't it? 400 kg. 880 pounds, right? That's very heavy. That's a lot of silver. So he was prepared to pay a lot to make sure that his captain recover from leprosy, whatever it costs. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And so the king at this time was Jehoram, remember? He read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh the quarrel against me. He is now asking me something that only God could do. I can't heal him. He is now forcing me to do something impossible, to find an excuse to fight with me and to destroy me. But that was Jehoram's conclusion when he received the letter from the king of Syria. Right, so all Naaman wanted was to find a cure, to find purity, right? And the servant girl from Israel, simple statement, told his wife. His wife told him and then went to the king. And here we are, finding purity. He just simply wanted to be pure, clean, to be cured of leprosy. But he will get more than physical healing, isn't it? Far more important and significant in our lives is more than just external purity, which we all understand very well. We all understand very well. We've just gone through this COVID period. 2 years of the most inconvenience period of our lives. Cannot go out without a mask. Cannot stand and queue up with this distancing and all kinds of rules and regulations. Even our worship was affected. How many people can sit in the same sanctuary? How many meters apart, zone by zone? All kinds of rules and regulations to keep us clean so that we will not get this COVID bug. Now, these are all external, all kinds of external cleansing. We want to keep it clean, right? Purity, similar. Same word, same meaning. That's what we continue to do, some of us. And we, as Singaporeans, are usually pretty clean. We try to. Some homes are, of course, cleaner than others. Some have a higher standard of cleanliness than others. You may call them maybe a little bit of OCD, right? But you go to their home, you know it is clean. The floor is as if it has been there from the very beginning when they just moved in, even though they had been living there for 20 years. They keep it clean. They go into the toilet, you know that it is spotless, smells fresh, clean. The kitchen, counter, clean. Everything. Some of us are like that. They keep it clean. And so you go to these homes, you will know. You step on their floor, the kitchen floor, everything is not sticky, it's clean. Many of us love a clean environment. We love to eat from clean bowls. We like to eat from clean utensils. We like to sit on clean tables, clean chairs, clean. Right? That's physical. But what about the spiritual? What about the spiritual? All Naaman wanted was to be cured so that he could be clean and not just to live long or live longer, but to be part of society again, because he will be ostracized. It's only a matter of time when his leprosy will get from bad to worse. How far gone he was a leper, we are not told. But somehow or other, the people still hang around him because of his position as a very brilliant military man. And the king himself liked him, wanted him to remain healthy so that he could continue to look after his army. Who wouldn't? A very capable military man, very difficult to find. You found him, Naaman. And so he wanted to be clean, to be pure from his leprosy. That was the initial desire. But he will get more than that. Not only external cleansing by the recovery, but internal as well. A person who is clean inside will be clean outside. Do you agree? Some of you know, some of you may not know, that we used to have a church warden. He was not of sound mind. He had to take his medication regularly, if not daily, at least once a day, to ensure that he behaves normally. And so he would be there every morning to open the church door to welcome the kindergarten children. And he'll be there smiling, greeting them very happily, nicely, a very likable man, quite big size. He was a man without any passport. He was stateless. Somehow the police knew of his existence and he lived in Pandan as our church warden. He was there before I came to Pandan. One day, the kindergarten staff, including the principal, could not find him. When he was unwell, the elder who knew of his condition, who basically managed him, told me after his death that there were a few occasions when he was not well. He wanted to throw my three children from the fourth floor because we stayed on the fourth floor after we returned from America. The elder did not tell me. If he had told me, I would have told my children to avoid him. Every time our children saw him, we told them, greet him, call him Uncle so-and-so. And they did. And during Chinese New Year, he would give them ang pao because he was normal. But when he did not take his medication, he was a totally different man. He was paranoid and he would do strange things. And so that particular day, afternoon time, when the children dismissed, he was supposed to be there. to send the children off, the first morning batch, and then to welcome the late morning batch. And then after that, he would join the staff, the teachers for lunch. But they could not find him. They searched high and low. They could not find him, and he stayed on the fourth floor in one of our present-day classrooms. He had a padlock outside, and he had a special lock inside, bolted, so that even though we have the master key to all the locks, we could not enter into his private room. And lo and behold, we suspect something nasty might have happened. And you know, above there is this grill, right? No glass, just grill. So we went up and looked, not we, I was too chicken to look. I was asked to look, the kindergarten principal asked me, can you go up and take a peep, stand on the chair, you're tall enough to look through the window and see whether he's inside, because we knock and knock and knock, we could not get in because it's locked from inside. So they suspected something amiss. So I called one of the hostelites, who also quite tall, hey, come. You stand on the chair, go and look, and then tell me what you see. Because when I see something, it stays in my head for a long, long time. You see, because that is the architect's eye, you see. When you see something, it gets stuck there, when you know. So if I see something that is scary, it will stay with me for a long, long time, and I don't want that kind of image inside my head. So I asked this young man, he stays in a hostel, and so, go and look. I didn't ask him, I basically commanded him, go and look. So go take a chair and stand. Okay, then you tell me what you see. Then he stood up, he looked. Everyone quack. He hung himself. The rope that he used to tie himself safe when he climbed those high ladder to clean the fan of our fellowship hall, he killed himself. Straight away, police case. We called the police. The police came, blocked up the whole room. We could not go in with those tapes and so on until the whole thing was settled. Then, of course, we told Dr. Toh and told all the elders what happened. Then once the police gave us the green light, he was a member of Galilee. So Galilee conducted the service on the other side. Then one day after the police gave permission for us to enter, the principal asked me, can you accompany me to enter his room? Because the whole set of the master keys of all the rooms, including the kindergarten, all inside his room. And we need to have access to it. That is the other set of keys, a big bunch. We need to go in there and look for it. And so I accompanied the principal. We went in, and I was shocked to find his room. The bed was full of dust. On one end of the bed, really nearly up to the top of the ceiling, boxes and boxes and boxes of pizza. Some of them even have food inside. You can smell it. And then on the other end, you have another mountain full of bottles and bottles of A&W, all kinds of drinks, some empty, some half empty. The shoes everywhere full of dust. Everywhere was literally filthy and dirty. I could not imagine how someone could live like this. Could it be a reflection of what he was inside? His thinking, his mind, it was a mess. Unless he took his medicine, he was not a normal person. And he was big. Thank God he was not violent. Because, as I mentioned, he told the elder, he felt like taking my children and throw them from the fourth floor. I was scared. If I had known, I would not have wanted to stay there any longer. But the elder didn't tell me until after his death. Then on another occasion, when we were in America, another person tried to take his life. Went to the hospital, and the doctors asked us. We brought him to the hospital. Can you please go to his room and check whether he has any insurance? So the moment I went to his room, opened the door, straight away I saw the similar situation, and it brought to remembrance what I witnessed in that room, in Pandan. Similar situation, unclean. Very, very unclean. A mess, literally. The bed sheet was brown, never washed for a long time. Strewn of paper everywhere. It was a mess. Whole room. Everywhere was a mess. Cleanliness is next to godliness, we are told. Naaman wanted to be clean, to be part of society, to be part of his family. Spiritually, do you want to be clean, to be part of God's family? Stay away from anything that may make you unclean, even when it only has the appearance, you abstain. It doesn't have to be evil in itself. The moment it's evil in itself, obviously. But by this particular action, if I were to do it, it might hurt someone, such as what kind of food I should eat or what I should not eat. It should never matter. My own personal life should always be set aside as a pastor and not do anything that will hurt any one of you. As far as doctrine, morality, and ethics are concerned from the Bible, we will never compromise. But when it comes to personal preferences, as a pastor, as a father in your own home, you must be very mindful that you must maintain this sense and identity of purity and cleanliness, whereby the cleanliness, the holy name of Christ must not be made unclean because of certain desire or preference that may cause people to stumble or to get upset in any form or any matter. Will you become more holy if you don't eat this or drink this? Paul made that very clear. Do all things to the glory of God. And never give any reason or justification for the Jews, for the Christians, and for the world to find fault with you. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And that's what we must bear in mind. And that's what Naaman needed. He did not know about the inward cleanliness. And so when he, the king of Israel, tore his garments, somehow Elisha found out, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king and said, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? As if there is no God in Israel." That's basically the reason. And so for the honor of God, Elisha said, "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Exactly as this young slave girl said in Syria. That is this prophet who truly was sent by Jehovah, the one living and true God. And he will be able to heal him. Send him. And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Can you imagine? Horses and chariot? What does that remind you of? The manner in which he took over the mantle. From who? Elijah. Right? Fiery horse, chariot. Every time he sees chariot and horses, he will remind him of his calling. Don't forget that. We all need this kind of reminder, especially in moments of adversity, challenge in life. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Very simple. Now, I'm sure Elisha is not avoiding him, because he was a leper. You do not want to come into contact with a leper. That's why when you see all the miracles of Christ, when the leper came to him, he touched the leper. Do you know that if the leper doesn't get healed, Christ will become unclean? You know that. Same with Elisha. When he laid and touched the dead boy, if the boy doesn't get better or come back to life, he will become unclean. But the moment the boy comes back to life, it's okay, you're not unclean. He's alive. These are the little things that will cause a person to be spiritually unclean. Physically, you look the same. Right? You sit on a chair that was set by a woman who was having her menstrual cycle. You become unclean. You did not know that it was a chair that she just got up from. And then when you sit on it, someone walked by and said, "Hey, do you know that this was a chair set on by my daughter and she is now having her monthly period? You are now unclean." Straight away he becomes unclean and he cannot do anything until the end of the day. Then he has to go through the cleansing process. This was their life in Israel. All these, they have to be very, very careful to make themselves, keep themselves clean, that is pure. Same word. And so he just gave him simple instruction, not because he wanted to avoid touching him, because he's going to be healed anyway. So touching a leper that you're going to heal is not going to make you unclean. If you touch him and he is not healed and he remains a leper, you become unclean. This was the way that Elisha wanted to help Naaman become clean inside. What was Naaman's problem? Pride and arrogance, right? Such a great man, right? That's how the Bible described him. A great man. Very clever. Loved by the king. I'm sure with many promotions from the king. A captain. With armies under his control. How can he not be proud? And so, he needs to be humbled by what Elisha needed to do for him. And that's exactly what happened. And so Elisha just sent a messenger, whether it was Gehazi or not, the Bible did not say. Maybe it was Gehazi. But Gehazi will be introduced to us subsequently. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was angry, you see. I am a very important man. You didn't even have the common decency to come out and meet with me. Right? That's the least you can do to a very important person. Travel so far away to come and meet you. Is this the way that you receive guests, very important guests? And went away and said, behold, I thought, you see, that was his problem. He thought that there would be some kind of spectacular, miraculous manner that this prophet of God would do to heal me. He will surely come out to me, stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, right? Jehovah, he knew the name Jehovah, and strike his hand over the place, and then recover the leper. Please note the polysyndeton, the repeated usage of the conjunction and, meaning every part was carefully considered before it was spoken by Naaman. This was in his mind. He traveled, and as he traveled, it has to be spectacular experience. Very grandiose, right? That kind of a thing. Not Abana and Pharpar back home, the rivers in Damascus better than this tiny little river Jordan? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Very angry. Pride. Wanted external cleansing, not realizing that he needed internal cleansing. That's why he needs to be humbled. Is that not the beginning of salvation for all of us? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God needs to humble us. Very often we want to be clean externally, not even realizing that we needed to be clean inwardly. That is usually our problem. But that's what salvation would do. It has always been an inward cleansing the moment you receive Christ. And that inward cleansing will begin to reveal itself with time as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be pure outwardly when you experience purity inwardly more and more. More and more. Your language will change, the places you will used to go, you will avoid, and you will go to new places that will help you to become clean and pure. Bible studies, these are all good activities. You never like to come together and study the Word of God. You see the Bible, once upon a time, you saw it as a book of man. But now suddenly it is a very precious book, the book of God. And when you study it, that is the spiritual feeling and experience. Whenever you study it, it literally is like hearing the voice of God Most High. And you love it. You delight in it. You enjoy it. Just to study it for your own spiritual well-being. But fill your mind with the thoughts and the Word of God. More and more daily. Read it constantly, consistently. So that more and more of it, because you know you're a forgetful person, you know that most of the things you read you will forget, but a little bit here you remember, a little bit here you remember, but when it is a little bit every day, a little bit every day, a little bit of every day, plus one whole year, it's a whole lot. 365 days of a little bit, it's a big bit, isn't it? And that's how it is. That's how it should be. The spiritual well-being that will help us recognize what will cause us to become unclean, we stay away. We stay away from those people. We stay away from those places. We stay away from all those activities, and we are very conscious of how we conduct ourselves and behave ourselves in what we say and what we do, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. Thinking about others first before we think of ourselves. Was it not how the Apostle Paul lived? by his own testimony, he literally died to self. No personal preferences anymore. To the Jew, I'd be a Jew. To a Gentile, I'd be a Gentile. Just to save some. I have no personal rights anymore. Every aspect of it, I've surrendered them to the Lord so that I will not be anyone or do anything that will stumble anyone from salvation or a Christian from their faith. Never. Don't you want that? That's what Haman needed. And then his servants, plural. Whether the little girl was there, we are not told. Maybe she remained behind with the wife. Servants, who they were, we also not told. And then he came near to him while he was full of rage. And they spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Right, if he had told you to do something so difficult, so that you can become a leper, you will do it, right? You want to recover, right? Why do you want to allow your pride to stand in the way of your recovery? He just asked you to do something so simple. The River Jordan is just there. Just go there and wash yourself 7 times. And then the moment you wash the 7th time, you will be completely clear. That's all you need to do. So simple. It's just like telling someone, you don't need to do anything. You have to climb Mount Everest to get out of hell and to go to heaven. I'm sure you would. Right? You would. Climb Mount Everest or run the whole marathon under 2.5 hours. And you will practice and practice. You will drop everything and you will practice and you will practice until you can run under 2.5 hours. I know the record, I think, is just over, slightly over 2 hours. I don't think they have broken the 2-hour record yet. 42 kilometers, the marathon. And if you want to go to heaven and get out of hell, run the marathon in 2.5 hours. I think all of us will quit and we'll practice and practice and practice until we can run under 2.5 hours. And once I've done it, now I've got a place in heaven. Now I can do the rest of my things. My place in heaven is guaranteed. And many of them probably would. Do something. Just like Naaman, the servants were wise. You travel all the way here, ask you to do something so simple and you'll be healed and you get angry and upset. The logic was tremendous, don't you think? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. That is called faith. Obey. Do it exactly as the man of God has said. Just as the gospel was presented, all you need to do is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Believe in your heart. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, pure. That's the word, clean, pure. That's it. He experienced purity, not just outwardly, but also inwardly, based upon his own testimony. He realized, he experienced the power of Jehovah in his life. So straightforward, so simple. And so he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him. And then he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Can you imagine that? For a man like him to suddenly make this tremendous declaration. Basically saying that there's no other gods anywhere else. That means there is not a God in Syria. There is only one God and is found here. Can you imagine that? You see, the concept of a localized God is perennial. Throughout the ages. Today is the same. And sometimes you and I may not say it in so many words, but sometimes you and I, by our reaction and action, we also believe in a localized God. You think the God of the Christian, he's only the God of the Christian. He's not the God of all the rest of the world, and he is not in control of all the religions of the world and all the nations of the world if they are not Christian. He can only control a Christian and a Christian's life. That's a localized God. He's the God of heaven and earth. There is nothing and no one outside of his total, absolute, sovereign control. That's what he meant. There is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And Israel could not believe this. Here you have a total stranger, a Syrian, one experience. He could make this declaration. Amazing, isn't it? Israel has such a long history of the presence of Jehovah in so many aspects of her life. Everything about Israel ordained by God. Of course, this Israel had been so badly distorted by Jeroboam during the split. But the name Jehovah was still mentioned. And God had not given up on Israel, even though Israel had more or less given up on Jehovah by hyphenating Jehovah with the worship of Baal. But that has always been God's grace and God's mercy, isn't it? And so, with this declaration, but in Israel, now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, would you have taken? Do you think Elisha should have taken? As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He made it clear. Why? Abstain from the what? Appearance of evil. He abstained. Imagine if he had said, all right, what did you bring? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Just give me 5 talents of silver, 3,000 pieces of gold, and maybe 5 changes of raiment. About half. What does that make Elisha? What does that make him? A hireling, isn't it? You are now serving as God's prophet for what? Money. That must never be. Even though he had no intention, he just simply sent the servant, go there and tell this man to do this, and that's it. He expected nothing in return. And so now this was freely offered by Naaman out of gratitude. He was not bribing him or anything. But you and I know that if he had taken, after this act of healing him, prophet ministry could be sold for money. He could be charged, even though in his own heart, out of pure, sincere heart. None of this was in his mind at all. And when he received it, that was also never in his mind. But because of the appearance of evil, people can jump to all kinds of conclusions because people can't read his mind, they can't read his heart. But they could see, after you have done this, you collected all this money. What do you think the people will say? You know what the people will say. Elisha, will be doing all these things for money. Maybe Israelites, poor, not enough, but here you have this captain with all these wonderful, wonderful rewards. He happily accepted them. That's why he must never take one thing from Naaman. If he had not done anything and Naaman were to give him something, that's fine. But this was immediately after he healed him. That's why he cannot. It is like payment for service rendered. It's just like you pay this amount of money to the doctor who just gave you some medicine to tell you, take this, and you'll be healed. What does that mean? Service rendered, right? For whatever it is, whatever treatment, the doctor or engine, whatever, after a service, it's payment. I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it. No, I cannot, I must not. And he kept on refusing. And Naaman said, shall then not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So he made this promise, I will no longer worship any other gods but Jehovah. Now you and I know that if you want to be identified visibly as part of the people of God, you have to be in the promised land. That was one of the reasons why Ruth had to come out of Moab and to follow Naomi into Israel. That's why she said to Naomi, your God is now my God. I cannot remain and think of my own future and find a husband from Moab. I am now a worshiper of Jehovah. If I remain in Moab and think of my own physical future, to think of a husband to look after me in my old age, but I'll be surrounded by the gods of Moab. I cannot remain here. And if I were to marry, I will marry a husband who is a worshiper of the god of Moab, the gods of Moab. I cannot do that. I will have to go and follow you. Whether I'm going to marry someone or not, it's beside the point. It doesn't matter. I am now a follower and a worshiper of Jehovah like you, Naomi. That's why she said to Naomi, after you are dead and buried, I will die and be buried in the same place. I'm not going to come back to Moab. I'm not returning for your sake, in other words. I will return to look after you, but it is primarily for Jehovah's sake that I am returning to the land of promise. Because they purposely use the word the verb return. In the case of Naomi, it was returned. In the case of Ruth, she was going there for the first time, but she also joined her and used the word return. I'll return with you. It should be, I will go with you. But they were playing on that verb, return. And so now, he became a believer. He became a worshipper of Jehovah only. And this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, please understand that it is only for service, it is never for worship. The Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. That's why it was very difficult for him to return to Syria and be a child of God, a witness in a foreign land, to be a witness for Jehovah. Very challenging, very difficult. But once you're in the promised land, everything in the promised land ordained by God. What you can eat, what you cannot eat, what clothes you can wear, what clothes you cannot wear. All the holy days are ordained by God. All the services, all how to keep the Sabbath, everything was so easy, so natural for a child of God to live in the promised land and obey all those wonderful things by faith, from the heart, lovingly. So easy. But once you're in a foreign land and you are born again and you have to do a lot of other strange things that are idolatrous in nature, just like us in the church. Right? A church exists in an idolatrous society. How do we witness in such a society? Naaman struggled with that without the Word of God. We have the Word of God to guide us. We have the whole Bible to guide us. So therefore, we are given a much easier way to testify for the Lord than Naaman. That's why some people criticize him. How can you do this? Please understand, he was a child of God, just born again. He did not have much of the Word of God at this juncture. How he's going to have more of God's Word in the future, we do not know. But now he was just bearing his heart to the prophet and also to Jehovah. When I return, I was sent by the king of Syria to this place for my healing. And now that I'm healed, I cannot not go back. And if I were to go back, I have always been assisting him when he goes to the temple for worship. When he goes there for worship. And therefore, if I were to assist him, when he bowed down and the Lord sees me bowing down, it's not that I'm worshiping. I'm just doing my duty as a witness for the Lord in a very difficult land and a difficult time. It's not that he can just simply quit and resign. You know, he was in a position, the captain of the army. You can just simply quit just like that. So please do not use our New Testament manner of life and our thinking based upon New Testament scripture and then criticize him and judge him and even condemn him. Be kind, be contextual. Understand him from his point of view, in his time, in his context. He had to go back. He was sent by the king. But Gehazi the servant, a totally different individual. That's why protecting purity was very important, because Gehazi was known to Naaman as a faithful, in inverted comma, servant of Elisha. And so Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and I will take something from him. And so Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot, told everyone, stop, stop. Is all well? Is everything okay? All is well. Now he's going to lie. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. My master changed his mind. Apparently, after your departure, there were the two sons of the prophets who came, and Elisha wanted to give them something. So now Elisha sent me to run after you to get something so that he could take what you can give to Elisha and give it to these two young men from the sons of the prophets. Very noble, right? And Naaman said, be content. No, don't take one talent, take two talents. There are two of them, right? Just one talent. Remember how much one talent was? 34 to 40 kilograms of silver. That's pretty heavy. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. So this Gehazi did not go alone. He needed help to carry this loot, this reward. And when he came to the tower, he took them from his hand, from their hand, and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. So he hid them before he returned to his master Elisha. And then he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where did you go?" "Thy servant went nowhere. I didn't go anywhere." He's a prophet. You want to lie to a prophet who's, he knows all things, as it were. God will reveal to him your conduct and your deception. And then he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" He was able to describe what happened. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and menservants and maidservants? Polysyndeton, you think we serve for reward? And now you did it in my name that I sent you? He wanted to be pure. That's Elisha. And now you have his servant using his name to make it unclean, to make him into a mercenary, as it were, a greedy man. "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall now cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. That was it. Protecting purity. The people who serve with you, they also represent you. You want to be pure? Very good. Teach them to be pure as well, because you do not serve alone. That's how important it is as a church. If the leaders want to be pure, you have to ensure that all those who serve together with you, the deacons, all of us must be pure together. Because if one of them is not, our purity will be compromised. We all have to be in the same standard of purity in order for the Lord to bless the church and the ministries that we are involved in, and to make this place a blessing truly. For sinners, they find salvation truly. And for fellow believers, they come, they will find a place away from their heavenly home to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not want that for God's church, for other of God's children all over the world, wherever they are, that when they listen to our sermons overseas, on YouTube, whatever it is out there in the virtual world, or when they come physically, when they hear, when they find a church, they want to stay because this is where they hear the Lord's voice, right? That's what the Bible tells us. My sheep hears my voice and they follow me. Do you not want to do that in this church, Christ's church, not yours, not mine, as servants of the Most High God? Protect the purity as many more and more of God's people experience the purity, like Naaman, who came looking for purity. And there are many of such individuals nowadays, more than you could ever imagine. They come from many denominations and churches. And those who are born again, they have been longing and longing to find such a place where they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then somehow or other, they heard of this church, and then they are delighted. And they continue to want to listen. They will sacrifice time, and they will want to continue to hear the word of God to help them grow. And it's all because of what the Lord has done in all our lives. It's never one person. It's always a body of believers doing the work of God in purity. Do you not want that in your own home and in God's house, His church? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to have discernment, to be sensitive to even the slightest little bit of uncleanness, that we may abstain even from the appearance of sin and evil. Help us, O Lord, to realize and understand we are serving and witnessing for Christ in a sin-filled world, a world that is so ready to cause your children to stumble and fall into sin, the sin through the eyes, the ears, and the lips. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, O Lord, of all our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may tonight's word of God sanctify every mind with thy truth, for thy word indeed is truth. And if you have made us pure within when we first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, help us to be pure without. For how can we not be pure without if we are pure within? May thou be gracious to protect each and every one of us and grant us the discernment and the courage to know and to do what is right, to maintain this cleanliness in our holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.